to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We've been working for quite some time, since September, I think, talking about building and defending your biblical worldview. We've had lots of introduction material, and we've talked about work and food. And today we're going to start, I don't know how many weeks it'll take. We got Easter next week, so there won't be any Sunday school. But we want to talk a little bit about God's Word as it relates to gender issues and sex and marriage. And even though a lot of us are older and our children have been raised already, many of us, most of us probably in this room, this whole area is an important one in our culture right now. Satan is using the forces that be in this world to attack family, as you know, family, marriage, gender, sexuality, and all of those things are under attack. And it's my prayer for you and also for Ruth and me that we would, especially those of us who are older and don't have children at home anymore, that we can continue to have an impact. The Bible talks about the fact that we as older people should have an impact on our children and on our children's children. And so I'm hoping that some of these things you might think, well, I'm already past that stage to be thinking about this stuff. These things are sweeping into the culture like crazy. And I'm hoping that you all will be, those of you that are older, will be able to have some impact on your children and grandchildren as you talk to them from time to time, as you have things come up in the news and whatever that can be discussed, that you will share some of these things with them, because this is an important battle area right now. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. I made the notes a lot more broad this time, just kind of empty spaces so that you can write things down. I have main points where the numbers are, 1, 2, 3, and so forth down through the list. But I tried to leave enough room for you to write other things as you think of them instead of having little fill-in-the-blank answers like we sometimes do. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Most of you are familiar with this passage, so we'll just look at verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me go on to verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And if you drop down to chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper." Now my version says comparable to him. Your older King James, you're using that. It says help what? Meet for him? Now, most of us don't use the word meet, M-E-E-T, in that sense anymore. You know, we don't say, I found a hammer. I bought a hammer that was meet for the project I had. We would say, I bought the hammer that I needed because it was what for my project? What might be the word we would...
It fit well,
it was suitable for the kind of job that I have. That's what the old King James, what the old English meant by the word meet. We use the word meet only one way pretty much now, and that is we're getting together somewhere. Let's meet for coffee, let's meet for a meal or whatever. That's the way we use the word now. But so that it's saying that he said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him or comparable to him or complementary to him and so forth. And then you know the story about how God created Eve from Adam. So let's look at a couple of main points here from these passages. First of all, man, and here when I say man, I'm talking about human beings, people, are made in the image of God. So that's what number one would be on the list here. mankind is made in the image of God. Now, before we even go on anymore, let me say this, because this is a place of attack. And there's a lot of places of attack these days. But you all, as individuals and as parents, you know, young people, parents and grandparents, are going to have to decide whether you're going to stand with the Word of God or not. That's what we've been building our foundation on, about building a biblical worldview. It's easy to stand for God when there's not a place of attack. But when there's a place of attack and somebody says, well, why, who are you to say this or that from about marriage or sex or gender issues? Who are you? You say, well, the Bible says, and what's their answer going to be right then? I don't believe the Bible. Or the Bible is just like any other book, and why do you go back to old books and find your rules of life? We're not going to cover all that ground as to why we believe in the Bible, but you have to be ready to stand there or not. But you have to decide whether you're going to stand on that or not. If you start fudging, it doesn't work. It all falls down. So, God, we believe that God actually created people. He made man out of the dust of the ground. He made Eve out of Adam. We believe those were real people, that God actually did this, created them. Man didn't devolve out of some sort of evolutionary process. God made them, and we're made in His image. We're made in His image and likeness, and we spent some time talking about what that means. I would say for number two, a point I would have to like to say, since the fall, that likeness is damaged, but it's not gone. When you see somebody in the depths of some kind of a sin or an illness or some kind of a lifestyle, you see, for example, you see maybe a drunk somewhere staggering along the road, that person has been made in the image of God, so they deserve some respect from us and not ridicule and not, you know, not putting them down and calling them names and whatever else. So people, even though we've suffered with the fall of sin, we still maintain some of the likeness of God. It's been damaged because we're not like we should be. But anybody, not no one, us either, no one's like what we should be, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks. So even after the fall, the image is still there. The image of God is still there. So that's point number two. Point number three under this section is that God made mankind male and female. Male and female. And I would say that you could put complementary. Complementary. Now, sometimes when we say complementary, we mean we're giving somebody a compliment. But that's not what we mean here. What does complementary mean?
Complete.
It's complete. There's a fitting together. All of you know, especially those who are married know, that men and women think differently. You know, there's a different approach to life, a different approach to the way we think, and sometimes that causes conflict. Some young people were never told that. And so they get into marriage and they think their spouse is going to be somewhat like them. And they will be in a lot of ways, but in a whole lot of other ways we think completely differently. You know,
they must not have looked at their parents.
They must not have watched their parents very closely. Right. So there's a complementariness. That's not a word. But anyway, there's a male and female are complementary. And God, when God looked at all of this, He said what? It is very good. So what God made, male, female, human beings, with the mission, He said, He blessed them and said, be fruitful. That implies children. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So God gave mankind a mission. We talked about that also in previous lessons, to manage the earth. We're supposed to manage it well for God. We're kind of, before the fall especially, we were vice regents or something. I don't know what that word is, but you're kind of like underneath God, a manager underneath God to manage the planet that He gave us. That's our responsibility. So God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and manage it. That's the goal. And He said, it's all very good. The plan is very good. Now, in the design of God, Psalm 139, many of you know that passage, if you want to turn there, Psalm 139. 139, talking about how God has formed us. Psalm 139, verse 14, says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So God had said it was good. Now, this is David writing. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So I think the point I would make here is that God designs and has designed each person. Some of you here, so many of us as human beings, suffer from some kinds of low self-esteem. Now, in the educational world, we tried to build up people's self-esteem, but we didn't have any good, I'd say we, as an educator, as a public school educator, we were not allowed particularly to use God as the resource for this, and so we tried to build self-esteem other ways. But the Bible does talk about self-esteem because God loves us, and He created us, each one of us, the way we are, individually. We were skillfully wrought by a creator. If that doesn't build your self-esteem, nothing will. To know that you're on this planet on purpose with the forethought and design of God, you might not like, you know, something about yourself, your hair color, how tall you got to be when you grew up, or some things, you know, people worry about those things. But God designed that purposefully and perfectly for you to accomplish His goal of helping to manage the earth that He's created and the place where He's put you and the days that He designed for you to live on it. So God has designed each person fearfully and wonderfully. Now, the next three things, 5, 6, and 7, only part of it is going to come from the Bible. I just want to talk about gender a little bit. I think we all observe, you know, I alluded to this a little bit ago, that each gender, each sex of a person, male, female, has inborn tendencies. I mean, I think men have a lot of characteristics in common. Men tend to have certain things in common as far as their attitudes and ways of thinking and the kinds of things they like. Women have things in common. But there's the other point I want to make here is that there's wide variation in this. Okay, there's wide variation. So men have things in common with other men, but there's also wide variation. There's some men that like some things, some hobbies or things that are sometimes people would categorize as being more feminine in the kinds of things they like to do. Now, like, for example, do any of you know what tatting is?
No.
There are not very many people that tat anymore. You can make doilies out of this little shuttle, they call it. I think it's called a shuttle. It's a little tiny thing with points on each end. And, you know, crocheting has two needles, one needle. Knitting, obviously I don't know anything about this. Knitting has two needles. And tatting is one little spindle thing, and you have to take the little spindle and put it in and out between your fingers and make little slip knots, and it'll make little rings, and then you pull it tight, and if they slip perfectly, it pulls it together into a little loop, and then you tie all these loops together and you make a beautiful doily.
So you've made doily.
I have not. I have not.
I have.
My point is that my dad knew how to tat and taught our daughter how to tat. And she's one of the few people of her generation that knows how to tat anymore. But I've got some beautiful doilies in frames that were made by my dad. Now, most people would say, even if you're not calling anybody, I'm not saying anything bad about this. I'm just saying most people would say, well, that's unusual. You know, for a man to be doing that. You would expect if I showed a bunch of doilies that you'd guess 95% of them at least would be made by women. And that's probably the case. So there's my point is for number five there is each gender has its inborn tendencies, but there is a wide variation there.
Ruth? You could explain that he was raised in a home with several aunts that never married.
Right, that helped.
He didn't have any men in the home.
There was a grandfather in the home, but.
Either that or he just wanted to spend time with his wife, so he learned how to do the things.
Yeah, she wouldn't have. My mother had nothing to do with anything.
Okay.
All right, so that was number five. Number six.
Wait, could you go back? What did you say about number five?
Each gender has its inborn tendencies. But there's wide variation. You can't say, I know somebody who loves to hunt. You can't conclude then that it's absolutely a man. Right? But you could get, if you had to guess... I know somebody that loves to hunt. If you had to guess, only one guess, that this friend that hunts is probably a man. But you could be wrong, because there are women that like to hunt. You see what I'm saying? So there are characteristics that are more prevalent in one gender than the other, but it's a wide variation. So even within the two, there's male-female, even within that, there's wide overlap, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God has made people. Number six, there are cultural roles, R-O-L-E-S, cultural roles. Okay. And these are often very strong cultural roles. It used to be, and it changes, it depends on the culture. It used to be, 100 years ago or more, that virtually every woman, married woman, what was their occupation 150 years ago? Virtually everyone. In the home, taking care of their, doing the cooking and whatever. But now candidates for the president get in trouble by saying something like that. What's his name? Was it Kasich that said something? He said, John Kasich said a few weeks ago, that he was, this is the gist of it, it might not be perfect, but the gist was that in one of his other elections, or was it Hillary's election? I don't know. But the thing that he said was that people left their kitchens to come and work for him and vote for him. Women left their kitchens. And boy, did the flare-up from that, it was like, how dare you say... Well, that was he was talking about 25 years ago, which was probably true then. But now, more true. But the point I'm making here with this is that there's people were incensed by the fact that he even said it, because what does that make him seem like he is? He's assigning cultural roles to the women that we women don't have anymore. Okay, so number six is saying there are cultural roles, and some of them are very strong. And they changed. They changed with time. Cultural roles. Are cultural roles necessary biblical roles?
No.
No. They could be, and they may not be. Now, I don't know how many years ago this is, 30 years ago, or might even be more than that. I was a high school mathematics teacher and science teacher. And there came a time when we were evaluating, like an algebra book, for example, we had to go through the algebra book. Besides trying to see whether it taught algebra well, we had to look through at the pictures. And if there was a picture somewhere, because of a story problem, there was a picture of a woman taking cookies out of the oven. You know, Mrs. Smith made 45 cookies out of so many ounces of flour. There was some problem there, but it was a picture with it. Then we better be sure that there is some woman driving a bulldozer somewhere or up on a power pole somewhere in the story, because you could not have it be that all the pictures of women were things like ironing and taking stuff in the kitchen and vacuuming and stuff, and all the men were driving the bulldozers, climbing the power poles, and digging holes and all that stuff. It had to be. You had to have a mixture. Why did that happen? That didn't happen 80 years ago. We didn't worry about those pictures. What has changed in the culture was the roles assigned to the different genders. Okay? Now, next point under this, number seven, is that in this, and we'll look at this in the future, in future time, but there are biblical roles. There are biblical roles. God-given biblical roles for the two sexes. Okay? So, to summarize this little section here, each gender has their own inborn tendencies, but there's a wide variation. There are cultural roles that are very strong, sometimes imposed on us by the culture. And there are God-given roles. Another illustration that happened just this week. Ruth was talking to a friend of hers who's got a grandson. And he goes to some school, public school. He's 8th grade or something like that, 7th or 8th grade. And he's having trouble, so that was the discussion these two ladies were having, Ruth and his friend, about this grandson who was in the school, and he's having trouble. And people are calling him names. Why are they calling him names? Because he wants to play sports, but he's not very good. But he loves music and is very good at music. And so the kids in the school are calling him gay because of that. Because he likes music and does well at it. He wants to play sports. He's not opposed to it. He's not that way, you know. But he's not very good. I was not very good at sports, and so it was a struggle. But this kid now has got a. Why is that? Which of these three does that have something to do with? It's got to do with number six, the cultural roles perceived, and then it's also got to do with number five, the tendencies, because the kids are assuming that all men are going to like sports and be good, and all women wouldn't, I guess is what they're thinking, the kids. And real men don't like music, or, you know, especially don't play it. So that's kind of the way that's working itself out. And all of you know stories like that. I mean, these things happen. And maybe it happened to you when you were in school. There was all kinds of these pressures going on. What culture is saying about gender? This is where the battle is happening. I didn't leave a line for this, but let me explain something that I did not know till probably sometime in the last year. Definitions, sex and gender, on some kind of applications, you know, you have to put your name and address and whatever, and then there's a spot where you check male or female. And the label for that box is sometimes sex, sometimes gender. Technically speaking, and this I never do this, and maybe you don't know it either, so that's why I'm sharing it with you. Sex is the male or female that you are when you're born. So the proper label on those applications is sex. Okay? What sex are you, male or female? Gender has to do with your understanding of yourself as a male or female. It is not what you're born with. Gender isn't. Now, a one-year-old toddler walking around, let's say it's a little toddler boy, one-year-old toddler boy, does he have awareness that he's masculine or feminine? He doesn't. None of that clicks with him. So his gender has not been developed yet. This is the way the definitions work. So when you talk about gender, you're talking about the perception that you have of yourself. And I don't know, I just read some statistics, like 98% of boys, by the time they go through puberty, by the time they're into that, their gender that they perceive themselves as will match what their sex is. So this is the kind of discussion the psychologists are having, okay? So that's just the definition. In fact, I went back and looked this morning. I was given a dictionary when I was graduating from 6th grade. So I thought, well, I wonder what definition it will have, since that's like 60 years ago or something. So I looked up the word gender, and I'm looking for some thing, like the sex of the person or the definition I just gave you. First definition of gender was really long, and it had to do with, in some languages like Latin and French, the nouns have a gender associated with them. If you took Spanish, you have a gender, you have masculine nouns, you have feminine nouns. The whole definition of gender had to do with languages. It said nothing about what you actually are. And then definition number two had colloquial, you know, it's almost like slang or common usage, but not really a good definition, a person's sex. So even back then, they weren't using gender the way we often use it now. Which gender are you? You know, so that kind of clarified that for me. So the reason I bring that up is because gender is a big issue right now. So what culture is saying about gender? Number eight there. Gender identity develops over time. And I would have argued that with that a week ago, but now that I understand how they're defining gender, I understand it. No matter, even a solid Christian, if the gender means a person's perception, that develops over time. Okay? Because when you're born, you don't have a perception of who you are, male or female. That develops over the first couple years, first few years. So gender identity develops over time. Number nine, the culture says, in some people, gender does not match their sex. In some people, their gender doesn't match their sex. That means their perception of themselves. They might end up being an 18-year-old person born as a female, but they think they're a male. Okay, that's what the culture is telling us. And probably psychologically that's true. If I have time here, I'm going to share something with you in a minute about that. And then number 10, the culture also says that this can change and vacillate over time. So you can have a day where you think you're a man, and you can have the next day you can think you're a woman, and vice versa. And that's what they're telling us now. Okay? So when I explain that, then I'm telling you that because what did the Bible say about in Genesis chapter 1? God made us male and female. All right, I'm going to read you a little bit. This is from CNN a couple weeks ago. March 11th. Is that a couple weeks ago? It's last week. All right, New York's lesson on safe bathroom access for all. Okay, New York's, okay, so that's where we are. This person says, safe bathroom access is essential for everyone. Now, if you just had that, that's all you had. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Safe bathroom access is essential for everyone. This person who's talking is the commissioner and chair of the New York City Commission on Human Rights. And basically, she's saying, suppose you stood in line for a long time to use the restroom, and you got there and you found out you weren't welcome. You couldn't go in because you weren't accepted. Now, that would be a bad thing. Okay? But it wasn't because it's occupied or broken. It's because of who you are. Okay, so far I'm still okay. I'm starting to wonder what this is all about. But unfortunately, this is the reality for many transgender and gender nonconforming people living and working in the United States. Among other forms of discrimination, transgender and gender nonconforming people are routinely denied access to bathrooms and other single-sex facilities because of how others perceive them. This practice is not only shameful, it is also illegal in New York City. It is illegal under the New York City human rights law for employers, housing providers, and public accommodations to deny someone the right to use a bathroom or facility because of their perceived or actual gender identity. So if I identify as a woman, but I look like I do here, but I'm identifying as a woman and I try to go into the women's bathroom, they are going to reject me. And this is saying that's illegal and discriminatory because they, you guys, are perceiving me to be a, what are you perceiving me to be with the way I'm dressed? And you're perceiving to be me to be a man, but I don't perceive myself as a man, is what they're saying here. Even though I was born a man, I don't think I'm a man because I've always felt like I'm putting myself into that role. You see what I'm saying? And so they're saying that it's not right to discriminate. Now, on the basis of the Word of God, it's a psychological, and Paul's in the counseling, this is a psychological definition. And I was very interested to read yesterday, I think it came through, from the American College of Pediatricians on Gender Identity in Children. Okay? The American College of Pediatricians. Is that a Christian organization? The American College of Pediatricians on Gender Identity. No. So they said, number one, here's their point. Number one, human sexuality is an objective biological binary trait. Okay, let me translate that. When they say binary, what does binary have to do with?
Two.
So they're saying human sexuality is an objective. Objective means it's a fact. It's an objective biological binary trait. Male, female, that's what we read in the Bible. This is a biblical statement, even though it comes from a secular organization. Chromosomes, XY and XX are genetic markers of health, not genetic markers of disorder. And I agree with what they're saying. This is a biblical statement, even though it's coming from a secular organization. If you have an XY chromosome, you are a man. Okay? And that's not a disorder. God has made you. This is why I said what I said earlier. God has made us in the image of God. He made us each one male and female, and he made us with a purpose. So if he made you with XY chromosomes, you're a man, no matter if you like to play music or not. You're a man. And you can be free to love music. You can be free to do the things, a lot of things that we even tap. You know? You're still a man. You're a man who likes to tap. The norm for human design, this I think is interesting. This is still from the pediatric. Listen to this sentence. The norm for human design, as soon as you hear that word, what do you think? What is that? Design? How can they use the word design? That sounds to me like a religious statement. They shouldn't be doing this. The norm for human design is to be conceived either male or female. Human sexuality is binary by design. That's amazing to me. By design, with the obvious purpose of being the reproduction and flourishing of our species. Obvious purpose? Purpose. What did the Bible say? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth for human flourishing. God is interested in human flourishing. Okay. This principle is self-evident. The exceedingly rare disorders of sexual differentiation, including, it goes into a whole bunch of stuff there that's not germane to what we're talking about. Number two, that was number one on their point. Nothing on your sheet there. This is on their point here. Number two, no one is born with a gender. Everyone is born with a biological sex. That's what I told you already. The gender, which is an awareness, a sense of one is male or female, is a sociological, psychological concept, not an objective biological one. Number three, a person's belief that he or she is something they are not, at best, a sign of confused thinking. That's amazing to me that they would write this. A person's belief that he or she is something they are not is at best a sign of confused thinking. When an otherwise healthy biological boy believes he is a girl or an otherwise healthy biological girl believes she is a boy, an objective psychological problem exists that lies in the mind and not in the body. Now, that goes back to what I was telling you last week when we weren't even talking about this topic, but we were talking about the damage of the fall. Body, soul, spirit. Soul, the Greek word for soul is psyche. We get the word psychology from it. They just used that word here. It's a psychological. The soul has a problem. Now, here's the tendency, and we'll wrap up with this part of it today. The tendency for Christians, and we have to be very, very careful of this, is if we have somebody that is having an issue this way with gender identity, we sometimes say, well, the worst of us would mock them, and that's inappropriate. But sometimes we come across as being people whose souls are well and perfect, but theirs isn't. And that has to be avoided also. Somebody whose testimony I'm fascinated with, Rosaria Butterfield, said that when she was brought into faith and brought into the church, she was amazed because the people in her church made her feel like they also had issues of the soul. Which we all do. But sometimes we as Christians come across as, I'm all okay, I don't know what's the matter with them. And we should never have that come across that way. Each one of us is struggling with soul issues. Major soul. Our souls have been damaged by the fall. And so another person who comes in with a soul damaged in a different way than your soul is damaged should get empathy from you and me and understanding and caring, because our souls are... the word broken gets used too much in some of these discussions, so I don't like that word, but that's what it really is. We're broken in a way. But what's God's purpose in our lives is to what? Regenerate our spirits and heal our souls over time. That's called sanctification. And that's the work of grace. But we're all fallen. Some people are fallen in different ways than other people. But none of us can stand here and say, you know what? I've got it all together. I don't know what's the matter with that person. You know, they're like a lower life form or something. And if we give those kind of impressions, we're doing God a disservice, because we're acting like we've got it all together, and we don't. And we all struggle. You all struggle with things of one kind or another. And sometimes we will say, they should just change and stop doing that. Well, whatever your thing is, stop doing it. And see how hard that is. You know, if you're an angry person or a worrying person or a covetous person, after today, let's not have any more covetousness. Let's not have any more worry. Just stop it. That's what we want everybody else to do with their sins, right? And it doesn't work that way, does it? You can't dump the worry as easily as you want them to dump their cigarettes or their drinking habit or whatever you want them to drop, you know, to drop. So we'll pick it up there, not next week, but the week after. And hopefully it'll be helpful to us. Because I think, you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is a place of attack and confusion. And the other thing I want to say is that the older ones may not recognize this, but what's going on in the public schools is that the teachers are being taught that they must treat people this way to be respectful. An 8-year-old must be able to identify as a girl or a boy, whatever he wants to identify, on any given day. And I've heard of a school where the teacher got into trouble because she called him Johnny, because he said that was his name, or that's his name on the thing, but he's Sally today. And if he says he's Sally, you better talk to him as Sally. You cannot talk to him as John the rest of the day, because he's Sally. He's identifying as Sally today. Mm-hmm. And you have to have empathy for him, and you have to agree with that, and he has to be able to use the girls' bathroom today that way. Tomorrow it might be the other one. Yeah.
Yeah, speaking of that, a girl I work with is on the school board, mm-hmm. and she is really struggling because they are now saying you have to allow them to use the bathrooms and the locker room.
Right. Right.
And, you know, that can bring up a lot of problems.
So as you think about your grandchildren, if they're in public schools, you say, well, public schools were fine when I was a kid. But a lot has changed. And so if the kids are in public schools, they're having to deal with that issue. And, you know, a girl going into the girls' locker room to change, but there's a boy in there changing too because he's a girl, he says. And it has to be allowed. People are talking. I mean, these things are being worked through right now. So this is an area of attack. And in this discussion, I hope I'm not belittling any of these problems people have, because we all have problems. We're broken. There's that word again. We're damaged, fallen. We're fallen people. But the culture is fallen too, you know. And we need God's redemption. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide us in our thinking and our understanding of these very culturally relevant ideas. And your word is the foundation we need. And help us to know how to stand on it with love and with grace. And sometimes we'll be standing completely alone, and we might lose our tax status, and we might lose all kinds of things by standing on the truth. But help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.